Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is in the New Testament and in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. And we're going to break in to read at verse 13. And the verses from there to the end of the chapter cover and consider Paul's meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and the way in which he is recounting the type of ministry that he had among them when he was visiting with them. And there are lessons here that we can take and carry forward to our studies in the chapter of Thessalonians that we'll come to in a moment. Let us therefore read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and breaking in to read at verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigelium. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Again, we continue our worship singing from Psalm 33 this time, and breaking into read and sing from verse 8. Psalm 33 at verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word and done it was without delay, established it, furnished it, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33 then, from 8 through to 12, let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Will you turn with me tonight then to the study we have in 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6 this evening. For yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We have a saying, and we sometimes pay heed to it, that what we say is as important as how we say things. And that is what I want us to look at, first of all, as we come by way of introduction to these words here this evening. What we say is Christian witness is so very important. What we emphasize and lay before people, the most important things we speak of and share, that's what we've got to pay very close attention to. Because that sets the tone, sets the priorities that others might adopt or pick up from us. What we say is important. What we major on, because that's what we're going to be known for. That's what we're going to be known as. Do we speak about ourselves, or do we speak about the Saviour? How much of the preacher comes out in the preacher's message? Now, I know that there is a place where we have to hang a message on flesh and blood examples, because it helps us to identify and to get lessons and benefits from what we're talking about. But we've got to take care, because it's so easy to go over the score. Remember, after all, what John the Baptist said: he must increase, but I must decrease. We don't have it very much now amongst us, but there was a past day, and we can see pictures of it, when ministers were dressed in clerical dress. And there was a very good reason behind the way they dressed. It was to focus attention not on the tie that he might be wearing or the suit that he's got, or it might be something that's wrong with the way he's got it all tied together. No, that would be a distraction from what he is saying. And that was the purpose of the old clerical dress. What we say is important. And that is a way of focusing upon it at all times. But we've left that to the side in these days. And sometimes we're opening ourselves to distractions to discuss just these very things that were once shut out in days of old. What's he wearing? Why that tie? Why that shirt? Why is it tied up that way? What we say? Important. But not only what we say, also is how we say things. Because what we say, said one way, can attract somebody, said another different way can put people off. And here we have Paul telling us not only what he said, but in this second chapter we have how he says it. And he's giving us an insight into how we engage in mission work. He's leaving us an example for us to follow in that work. We've already seen the pastoral care that he has for the people in Thessalonica. He says, we remember you without ceasing in our prayers, making mention of you all whenever we come every time to prayer. We see that prayer life reflecting his pastoral care. But now that we come into this chapter, we see that same pastoral care reflected in his preaching ministry. The way in which he was working amongst them, dealing with them, the way in which he was speaking and sharing this gospel, he now begins to linger upon it and to draw it out for us. And we've got to remember and to remind ourselves what happened to him. He had to make a quick exit from that city because the opponents were making life difficult for him. And the way in which he went and the circumstances about his going was taken up by these opponents, as was used to create a false image and a false picture about Paul. He was this kind of a man. He was that kind of a preacher. There you go, he's away and he's not coming back. And what do you think of all that? And so Paul is now defending himself. And the way in which he defends himself, the way in which he says he ministered to the people in this chapter, he tells us the things about his ministry there. And reading between the lines, we can see the way in which he was being criticized by others, the things they were saying against him. We can put it all together. They were saying, oh, he's insincere. He's one of these fly-by-night preachers. Here one minute, gone the next. He's in it for what he can get out of it. When the going gets tough, he runs and you never see him again. He's abandoned you. He's more concerned about himself than he is about you. That's the kind of image that we can create that other people were saying and putting about Paul. They were putting the knife in, criticizing him, getting at him constantly. And there were some people in the city and in the church that were taken in by that. It sounded so real. It hurt Paul. There was a comfort, yes, because they made the same kind of criticisms about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said, what they said about him. He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. Fearfully, they said, he's in league with the devil. So they criticized the Lord when he was with them, and they were criticizing Paul when he was absent from them. But now he's taking time, and now he's taking paper, and now he's replying to that kind of false image and criticism that has been made about him. And he's doing it all in this one chapter. And he does it at length. He gives us verse after verse to explain what he was doing when he was with them. And we've got to ask the question, why? Why is he doing this? Simply for this reason. The message is tied up with a messenger. And if you can rubbish the messenger, then you can rubbish the message that he brings. And so Paul is very conscious that he must defend his reputation. It's so important that he establishes his motives and his reasons for what he did, so that these people would not be able to dismiss what he said. That's one reason why, when you come to the voting for eldership, one of the important things for office bearing in the church is this, that the elder has a good report of those round about, that he is well spoken of, that he has a reputation that is intact, that is not open to doubt or to question. That's what Paul is taking up and defending about himself. And he's doing it in several different lovely images in this chapter. I just simply want to take one of these images tonight in these six verses. He's talking about himself as a faithful steward and preacher. He's talking about himself as a faithful steward and preacher. Paul was tied in tight. He was tied in deep with the believers that he had brought to the Lord, with the churches that he had established. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us the different experiences that came upon him. All of the work that he was engaged in, the number of times he was beaten up, the number of times he was left out, dragged out, stoned, the number of times he was in a shipwreck and such like. He gives us all a list there. But then he goes through and he says, on top of all of that, more important than these physical things, the one thing that burdened him, on top of all that, he says he had the care for the churches. He was a steward and he felt that responsibility. He was responsible for these people, and he applied himself fully with all of his energy to tell them, to equip them, to mature them, and to bring them along the Christian path. He was aware not only of his responsibility, but he was looking forward to the time when the Lord returns. And he knew that he would have to give an account then also. And that prospect influenced what he said and how he lived. It had an effect on Paul. It has to have an effect upon us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we're Christian, we have to share this message with others. But as we share it, we have to do it in the same way as Paul did it. We have to do it faithfully. Not seeking the approval of men, but seeking only the approval of God. So what does he tell us about his faithful ministry in Thessalonica? Four little simple thoughts that we can develop for himself, for ourselves. He speaks first of all about the manner of his ministry. He says, "You know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully treated, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention." He's saying to us that he came amongst them, and his coming was effective as he preached amongst them. It wasn't aimless, going around in circles. He came, we're told, with a purpose. That was the kind of ministry, the manner of ministry that he had. He came with a bold purpose. He came to do one thing, to preach the gospel amongst them. And he can appeal to them. He says, when you go through this chapter, you can pick it up yourself. You know. Time after time, he could summon them as his witness. You know what I was like when I was among you. I hid nothing from you. The same way as he could do this with the elders at Ephesus that we read there in Acts 20. I held back nothing that was profitable to you. He was not in any way intimidated. He was not put off by what happened to him in Philippi. He had been through a hard time there. He was put in prison. He was beaten up. But that didn't keep his mouth shut. He simply went on faithfully with a purpose. And he never departed from that purpose. That's the kind of ministry that he had. Open to public scrutiny. He was even prepared to invoke the examination of God were that to be necessary. What a great quality this is with the life and the ministry of Paul. You could never question anything he did. You could never question anything he said. It was always faithful, purposeful preaching and ministry. The example of Elijah. Remember what was said about Elijah, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. There was that same attitude with Paul. He was always conscious of God's scrutiny before him, of what he said and where he went and what he did. He was always aware, not so much the judgment of men on what he did, but he was aware, more importantly, of the judgment of God on what he did. So therefore, what does that do for the manner? What does that tell us about the kind of ministry that he had? Two words. It was transparent. You know. There was nothing hid about what he did. There was nothing that he had to cover up in what he said. There was no doubts, no questions raised about it. His life was transparent, open and obvious to all. And what they saw when they looked into his life and listened to what he preached, it was always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. His ministry was transparent. But his ministry was also sincere. How does that come out? Well, just go back again to what happened in the city of Philippi. Some people, if they had been through what he was through in Acts 15, they would have simply quitted and walked away. I'm not going through that. If that's what it means to be a Christian, no thanks, not for me. But that's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul said. He wasn't reduced to silence. This word, bold, in verse 2, is a word we've come across as a grand word. We find in so many other places in Scripture. It means he was not intimidated and cowered. He wasn't silent and put away in a corner. He kept speaking no matter what happened to him. And there we have a testimony to the sincerity of his message. If you don't believe in it, you wouldn't go through what Paul went through. If you don't believe in it, you wouldn't put your life on the line the way he put his. But it testifies to his sincerity. He was quite prepared to go through all of that. Why? Because he knew it for himself. And he wanted to share it with others. The manner of his ministry, transparent. It was sincere. But what else do we find out about his ministry? Yes, that's the manner of it. But then he goes on to speak about the message that he had for them. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. It wasn't something that was full of faults and failings and such like. It was free from error. This is the one thing that marked out the gospel from all the other messages that were going around in that day, and we can still see it in our day still. Setting the gospel apart from everything else. It was true, and it still is true. It was firm, and it still is firm, as a foundation on which we can stand and rest the weight of our souls for all eternity. It is both accurate and authentic. The message that he brought to these people was quite simply the message of truth. Reliable, trustworthy. And again, are these not qualities that we still need today? There is so much that moves, there is so much that shifts about in our society. Things that once were solid, at least we thought that they were solid, are now being amended and qualified and rewritten. Some of these things are even being withdrawn, that we see them no more. But yet, not so with the gospel. It's not so with this message. Remember the very words that the Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. What is real? What is true? It is so important that we have answers to these questions, because we have to rest our soul and we've got to rest our destiny for eternity on truth. This gospel, is it true? And yes, it is true. That's what Paul was firmly convinced about, and he tells us here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is completely reliable. Utterly trustworthy. In the whole of his character and in all aspects of his work. We can lean upon him. We can come to him and take what he says to our own soul. We can take what he says and we can put the whole weight of our life upon it, and we will not be let down. That's the message that he had for those people. And it's the message that comes to us still today. We have around about us, they use the internet, they use telephones now, but it used to be meeting them in the street and knocking on your doors, but they're still there, the con men. The con men who dupe people. You cannot rely upon a word they say. But with Jesus Christ, it is the exact opposite. He tells us the truth. He tells it to us plain and simple. There is that, and that's the quality we're talking of tonight that we see in Paul, but we see it also primarily in the Lord. There is a faithfulness in the way God deals with us. He tells us the problem we have, and he tells us the way to put it right. We may not like what he says. To begin with, we might not even accept it. But God is still faithful in the way he deals with us, and so is Paul. The message that he brought was a message of truth, and he preached it and made it known faithfully to the people, telling them about themselves and their problem in their own heart concerning sin, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came and why he died on a cross. He told them about God, a God who is holy, a God who is just, but a God who is also loving and merciful and gracious. He spoke about the promises that God had made. He spoke about the need to be born again, to repent and to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. But he spoke also about the security and the peace that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is this truthfulness about the gospel that Paul preached and that we have still amongst us. He was faithful in telling them, and as we read his word tonight, Paul is faithful in telling us still the truth about ourselves and Jesus and the Lord our God. A faithful minister. Yes, in the manner of his ministry, he was transparent, he was sincere. In the message that he brought, he spoke the truth and he spoke it faithfully to the people. But the third thing I want us to think about, what was his motive in all of this that he did? Why did he do it? He says in verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile." We mentioned already there the way in which he was open to scrutiny. He was prepared to invoke God's scrutiny of him. And that scrutiny of him was especially applicable to the way in which he preached the message. There was nothing unworthy, there was nothing impure in what he had to say. When he wrote to the church in Philippi, in the first chapter, he says in verse 14, he gives a list and he says, "Look, people are preaching. I'm in prison, and people are taking advantage of because I'm in prison and they're preaching. Some of them are doing it genuinely to fill that vacuum because I'm out of the loop. But there are other people who are preaching for their own reasons and for their own praise and for their own good." So he preaches for the right reason, and there's others who preach for the wrong reason. And Paul is now conscious of that, and so he wants to bring it out before these people. And again, that same question about motives in doing things still stays with us today. They were there in that day. Pride was a great thing. People who are taking advantage of Paul in prison, they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for their own advancement and for their own growth in the eye of public and such like. And we need to especially watch that. Minister, believers, every one of us together. Let me use an illustration. Come the summertime, when it's dry, and been dry for a long time, the steam train going out to Malig, Well, in a dry spell, it just takes one spark to start a grass fire along the track. And that grass fire, if it's not spotted and dealt with quickly, can lead to a great blaze. So also, there are dry spells for a minister, and there are dry spells for a believer and a Christian. And when there's nothing else happening, the danger of just one word or a small action can be a spark to feed that pride. And that pride can blaze up. And so much can be spoiled in such a short time. Oh yes, pride can be in the ministry. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. Look at me, the preacher. Paul was conscious of it, and he says, no. Other people, that might be what they're doing, but no. He's not doing it for anything of uncleanness or guile or deceit. The motive, it wasn't pride. But secondly, we can say the motive, it wasn't passions either. It's interesting, if you go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, we're told there that he lists the people who were converted in the city of Thessalonica. And he says, of the woman, the great woman, not a few. Now, why did he mention that in Acts? Perhaps because some people, that's one of the reasons in the ministry. One of the things that is so easily taken on board and captivates and dominates the ministry. We see it so often coming time after time in different churches, different peoples. This same passion rising up. The suspicions that there are in society today. Suspicions about what we might do to help others. And we must never allow, never ever allow that to be brought underneath question. We do things justly and pure. But we must also show that we are seen to be just and to be pure above suspicion in what we do. That was not Paul's motive. There was nothing questionable. There was nothing unclean or guileful in what he did. It wasn't passions that led him on. Third thing, it wasn't passion, it wasn't pride, it wasn't the pennies either. Some people preach for only what they can get. That's not for Paul. He didn't want any suspicion whatsoever in this area. And he deals with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He deals with it head on. He says to these people in Corinth, look, I'm an apostle. I'm not a religious salesman. I'm an apostle. And an apostle, he's entitled to support from those he ministers to. That's why we have the system of payment as we have in the church today. He establishes it, and he will not allow them to come at him to take it from him. And having established it, he says, right, that's my right. But I'm giving it up. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He's not going to allow anybody to take it from him. But he does give it up himself. Why? So that nobody could ever, ever say about Paul, you're in it for the money. Nobody could ever, ever say that about Paul. We read there in Acts chapter 20. If you go to verse 33, he tells us what happened when he was in Ephesus. He says, I worked day and night so that nothing was ever coming from you and there was no barrier or obstacle from me. That's what he says. He's not going to allow anyone to put a question mark against why he's doing what he's doing. And there's an important question about motivation there for Paul, but it's a question about motivation that comes to us still today. Why? Why are you a Christian, if you are a Christian? It's a question that comes especially out of the life of Job. Right at the very beginning of Job, in chapter 2, we hear his wife speaking like this. Then said his wife to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job had been through so much before. He had been through so many hard times and experiences at that point. And so his wife is saying to him, she thinks that's the way he was. She thinks that he was following for what he could get. And now he's not getting anything. She says, "Well, give it up, Job. Give it up. There's nothing in it now for you. Give it up." And Job turns around and he says, "No. Foolish woman." If you go to the first chapter, that same question is put. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Is that the way Job is going to live? Because he's not getting anything, he'll still stick to his God and follow him. There is the great question about motive. Why are you a Christian? Am I a minister? Are you prepared to do it or to be that? Even although you get absolutely nothing. That's the challenge of motivation Job gives us, Paul leaves with us, and is still with us today. Why? Paul, you traveled so far. You've confronted so many people. You've argued with so many so often. Why are you doing it? And the answer comes back time and time again. Because the Lord loved me and gave himself on the cross to redeem my soul. So we've seen something about the manner of his ministry, the message that he brought, the motives in his ministry. One last thought, what methods did he have in his ministry in Thessalonica? He says, "We were not deceitful, uncleanness, or using guile." How did Paul win people over, I wonder? Did he talk them in? Did he delude them? Did he trick them? We're told there that word guile at the end of verse 3. It's the word that's used for a baited hook. Is that what Paul did? He dangled a little attractive baited hook to snag them and to catch them. He pointed up some false foundations for their hopes. He says, "Oh yes, you go to church and that's enough. Come on in." Did he hide the real cost of being a Christian? He says, "Yes, life's not going to be difficult for you. Come on in." Did he offer them empty blessings and give them things that he had no right to say to them? Come on in. What were the methods in his ministry? He didn't have anything that was questionable. And yet, today we've got so many varieties of things done. Salvation, I've often said this to myself and shared it with others, but salvation is not the end of a simple argument. It's not the end of a simple presentation. You know, if you come to all these meetings and attend all these confirmation classes, if you go through that process, you're fine. If you come to all these supper evenings and you listen to all the presentations, you're fine. If you answer all the questions and tick all the boxes, you're fine. That's the way so many people think today, but that's not what it was like for Paul. Look at what he says in verse 5 of the first chapter. Our gospel came unto you not just simply in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. That very powerful personal spiritual experience, starting with the Bible, telling us what it's about, shedding light upon our soul and the state of our soul and our need of salvation and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we start. But we need more than that. Every one of us here tonight, we all know the ABC of the gospel. We all know the ABC of the truth. But we need more than that. We need the power of God's Spirit to take that truth and apply it to our soul. It's not the method that matters. What we need is God's Spirit to be at work amongst us. Zechariah tells us, not of might, not of men, not of any kind of resource or thing that you've got. No, it's not that kind of thing that is going to produce converts. It's not that kind of effort that's going to bring people in. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's what we need in our day, God's Spirit to be at work amongst us, you and me alike. And that's what Paul depended upon. And that's the one ministry that he looked for with the people that he was speaking to. That they would know that power. And that they would know and feel it day after day in their souls. That's what we need today. There are so many alternatives. There are so many other things set beside us. And we've got to lay them all to one side. We must be honest in our dealing with others. We've got to follow what Paul says here. Tell the truth as it is. Faithfully tell the truth. Have a clean doorstep so that nobody can say to us, you never told me. Tell the truth faithfully without any delusions about it. There's enough delusions going about us in society today. The dangers of a false hope are being sprouted so often about us, building on sand. But the day is going to come when that building is going to be tested. We've got to faithfully tell people the truth about ourselves and about the gospel, and have nothing whatsoever to do with these delusions or these false hopes that are round about us. Paul was conscious that one day he was going to be scrutinized by God. One day God is going to open the book on my life and on yours. And God is going to look at what we've done and how we've lived and how we've ministered and responded. Paul was already asking these questions about himself. If you go back, just very briefly, to the book of Acts again, but this time to chapter 24. Acts 24 and at verse 16, we're told this about Paul. And herein do I exercise myself. I do this for myself. Always to have a conscience void of offense between God and men. He's already been asking the questions about himself. That great day is going to ask of him. He's starting to ask the questions already. What have I done? How have I done it? And is it pleasing to God? What he says, how he says it, honestly, lovingly, with care and with compassion, but faithfully bring the truth to people who need it. Seeking their highest and their best in all our dealings with them. That's what we've got to do as we share with others. Yes, tell the truth as it is, what we say. But to say it, how we say it, lovingly, carefully, and with passion. Speaking with and sharing with others this gospel. This gospel which Paul preached, which we've experienced, which we share. And always at the end, looking to the Lord with his power and his might to bring it home to those who know it and receive it from our hands. And that's the way the church was built in the city of Thessalonica. And that's the way the church is going to be built still today amongst ourselves. Faithfully, but with passion, sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou hast put this gospel in our hand. But for those, O Lord, who know it in their soul, we have greater reason to praise thee than the angels in thy nearer presence. But as we've tasted of thy goodness and thy mercy, as we've experienced things for our own soul this day, Lord, give us words to speak of these very same things with others as the opportunity comes to us in this week before us, that with a faithfulness and with a love for the souls of others, we may speak the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 57. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119 at 57 to 60, thou my sure portion art alone. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion,